webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, the 16th of February, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in downtown Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. And we're with Martin Luther King Jr. We say, nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the Gospel is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Barris Bartlett.
So how the heck are you?
I'm good. We're starting springtime here in South Florida.
Tell us about our spring conference.
Which used to be our winter conference. We've switched it up. We've changed the times of the year that we are actually having these conferences there.
It's the ice. All that ice. Dang, there is so much ice in winter. I am so glad you shifted this to spring, mate. Spring and autumn. What better times to go to Calgary?
Well, you know, our normal time was the third week in January, which now you've been there with me enough to know that, voila, it's like the angels sing, and it's 40 degrees, 45 degrees there every day that we're there in the third week in January. And I thought for sure that it was just God shining on us and, you know, because third week in January, you know. Well, guess what? We didn't go this year. And guess what happened the third weekend in January?
Oh, tell me.
It was 50 degrees there. So.
Oh, glory. Now, we'll get there in spring.
And it'll be a snowstorm. So.
Thanks to you and your planning. Oh, Victor Brennan.
No, we're going to blame all of this on Bernice. Bernice Ramsden.
Bernice is the one, yeah.
Is been a part of the Gospel Revolution. Oh my gosh, I wish I could tell every story of every person that I've had personal friendships and relationships from get-go one and tell you about them. And Bernice Ramsdenwood and her hubby, Al, and their family were ones that, oh goodness, we go back 30 years ago. Oh, my goodness, my goodness. And I was speaking in a conference where there was hundreds and hundreds of people there. And I remember meeting Bernice for the very first time. And she came up to me in the altar. Let me tell you just a little bit of the story. And she came up to me in the altar. And I'd had an altar call, of course. I was really good at altar calls.
Man, and, well, I yeah, man, I don't just keep going.
I stir so many memories, don't I?
Oh, heck, you do.
And so she came up, and of course, I prayed for her. But then she wanted to talk, and she told me she was having a lot of difficulty in her marriage, and she was explaining, you know, when you're having difficulty in your marriage. You can only remember the bad parts, you know, when you start telling somebody.
Ain't that the truth?
You don't tell them, you know, that look that was in their eye when you said yes and how wonderful, you know, this was. And so anyway, of course, the only thing that she had on her mind was the difficulties they were having and how unhappy she was at the time. Mm. And of course, she had talked to many preachers about it. And she had explained just exactly how difficult it was living with Al. And she said, so do you have any advice? And I said, sure, divorce him.
And oh, yeah, that curmudgeon, Al.
I could not have dropped an atom bomb on this woman and gotten more blinking eyes and like what you know, divorce was not an option. And I
said, for the first time she got the advice she wanted and didn't know what to do with
exactly. And so I told her, I said, well, that's, you know, when things are that bad, you know, I said, I'm going based on what you're telling me. I said, when things are that bad, you get a divorce. So she said, you're the first person, you're the first minister I've gone to that's ever said that. I've never heard anybody counsel somebody to get a divorce. And, well, long story short, 30 years ago, and they're still married today. And she credits the fact that she had the freedom to make the choice to really stop and think about what that would be.
And now I've met Bernice.
Yes.
And had I been conducting that altar call, I would have said, divorce him and marry me. That's what I'd have said.
Exactly. But freedom, folks, is so powerful. I remember Bernice's story. And of course, I've been accused for years of bringing this, these horrible consequences. I never get credit for these, but, you know, even though in churches, their divorce rate is just as high as it is in the gospel revolution. In fact, I honestly believe the divorce rate is much lower in the gospel revolution than it is in Christianity.
It is.
I really think it is.
I've spoken to several people, and I believe you're right. Of course, see, here's one of the big differences. In the gospel revolution, we would say, just get divorced, as you did. But in Christianity, we would say, well, let me see, I married outside the will of God, therefore I should divorce, because it wasn't in the will of God.
Oh, I know. Gosh.
We'd make something up to make it sound so good. How else could Christianity have a divorce rate equal to or even higher than the rest of the world?
Yeah.
How else? The only way you can do that is by convincing yourself that it's God's will that you divorce. Oh, what a smoldering heap of frogs droppings.
Yeah, for sure. So this has been my experience with her. And of course, I didn't know Al at all.
Well, a good thing. I mean, he was such a worthless cur.
And then, of course, Al didn't want anything to do with anything about the Bible. And you can fill in all the blanks, and none of them we would be able to say on the air, and that was Al. So. And lo and behold, guess who started coming to my meetings?
No.
Well, Al started coming to my meetings. And this man would sit in the back row and cry as he heard the gospel.
Wow.
And we're talking about
Bernice.
Yeah.
Who used to run Grace conferences.
She's now on the board of directors, right?
Yep. And okay.
And she changed. She was the one who's instrumental in us deciding to switch from January to March. And that's how she came up.
So this man sat in the back seat crying.
He sat in the back crying, and he just couldn't get enough of the gospel. Now here's the funny thing.
What a weakling! What a
yes. You can't say that, Paris.
I just did.
You can't say that word.
What a wimp.
Yeah, thank you.
Oh, boy.
But now, with Al, though, his way of talking never changed. It was refreshing. It was shocking. Because it's like he didn't have any, he had never been taught about, you know, the sin of cussing.
Oh. This man had no boundaries, right? No wonder she didn't like him.
No. He didn't And the religious people he had met had not impressed him at all, including his wife, to be honest with you. But Al would come up to me afterwards, and I'm telling you what, it was a mind trip for me, because Al would come up with these tears in his eyes, and he would say, "Mike, I just got to tell you, I just so love the gospel. It's so damn good. I just, this is just, I just don't even know what to do." And so it turned out that many of the things that I think there's still some things that Bernice doesn't like about Al. Now, I know it's probably vice versa, but Al has no basis for his displeasures for Bernice at all. But this has always been a delightful relationship with me. We lost contact for a few years, but it's been so nice to see Bernice back in the meetings again. I haven't got to see Al for a while, so maybe Bernice, if you play this, Bernice listens to our PowerCast every week. So Bernice, if you play this part for Al, maybe it'll get him to come and listen again and let's reminisce. Al's one of those that got the gospel. He got what he needed, and it's like, you know, hey, I'm good. You know, listen,
I'm out of here.
Listen, enjoy. And now they've had a whole passel of grandkids, now maybe three, but that, you know, compared to what they had, that's a whole passel. I'm not really sure how many they have right now, but that's all. Al's a grandpa.
What is a passel?
I don't
know. Last time I heard that, I think it was Roy Rogers said something about
a whole passel. I don't know. We'll have to look that up somewhere.
I'll re-listen to Roy Rogers, I guess.
But Al loves being a grandpa. I mean, that's what he loves. And Bernice loves being a grandma. So, goodness, we've come a long way. And I could take family after family after family after family after family and tell you these beautiful stories. Now there may be some corrections to my stories. The way I remember things sometimes are just a little bit different than the way others remember them. Kind of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I guess you might say, to put myself in a good category. So Calgary is coming up, folks, and I'm going to enjoy the heck out of this meeting. Now, if you come, that's great. I'm still going to enjoy the heck out of this meeting. I may only have bears to sit there and listen.
I'll be down in the buffet, mate. Don't worry. I'm not going to. No.
Well, we can usually depend on Vic to be there. But no, we've got some regulars there that love to come to the meetings in Calgary.
What fascinates me is sometimes I don't attend your meetings, and sometimes you don't attend mine at the conference. And yet, it's fascinating how, in the end, when we check out all of the audio, that we seem to mesh in pretty well. And that just is like, I don't even know what to make of that. I mean, in the old days, I would have said, well, that was the Holy Ghost. And it may be the Holy Ghost. I'm just not going to, you know.
Yeah. Well, and here is, let me tell the folks the reason that we are not in each other's meetings, basically. Now, you're welcome to come, and I know I'm welcome to come to yours. I went through the Word of Faith days, and man, I tell you what, we were required to be at all of Norval's sessions. We were required, no matter who was speaking when, all the speakers had to be there while the speakers were speaking. Even if we had the next session, we had to be there. And many times they would hear me or I would hear them and feel compelled to respond to what was said in the meeting because we might not agree. There might be, and I just, or might be compelled to not say something.
We might have been compelled to say something just to be accepted.
Yes. A whole lot of dynamics goes on when the speakers that are in the conference are all listening to the speakers that are in the conference. Mm. And the one thing I've always wanted, Barris, is for my guest speakers to feel completely free to say whatever they want to say. I think in some cases that's best that I'm not in the room. Now, I want the same freedom. Now, I don't mind somebody being there because I'm, goodness, you know, I'm the main guy, so it's all right. I'm the one that gets my way anyway. But I don't want anybody else curtailing what they might say because of something I just said. Like, oh, well, gosh, well, I was going to go cover this, but now Mike has said that. Maybe that wouldn't be a good idea to break up. See, I don't want any of that stuff. I want complete freedom on my part. I want to be free to say whatever I want. And I want to extend that freedom to you or whoever the guest speaker is. And in those cases, I think it's best that we don't have, at least it's not required that you be sitting there. So as I've told you before, you know, you can show up if you want to, but I most likely am not going to be in your session. And don't take it that I don't want to hear you. It is much different reasons. And especially where Barris Bartlett is concerned, folks. I'm telling you, I need to know what Barris is thinking. And Barris is a little bit timid and a little bit shy sometimes, so I have to make sure that he has a safe and secure environment so that he can be free to say what he wants to say.
I'm your little snowflake.
So delicate. So delicate. So unwilling to say exactly what he means.
Golly. So. Yeah. I often have people saying, tell us what you really think, son.
I can tell you, I'm always looking forward to Calgary, but this one, I'm really looking forward to it.
Why is that?
Well, the subject is just exploding in my mind and in my heart.
You know why I'm looking forward to it?
I do know why you're looking forward to
it. Okay, keep going.
Everybody on this PowerCast and everybody that knows you knows why you're looking forward to
it. Oh, but they don't know anything about the two bars. They only know about the buffet. I'm not going to tell them. I am not going to tell them about the bars.
You already did, my friends.
I did.
Yes, you did.
Oh, no.
The subject is going to be on predestination. And, man, this is just exploding in my imagination and in my thinking. I am beginning to fully comprehend the importance of the subject of predestination in understanding the gospel. This is such a foundational thing, especially when you consider how completely Paul taught on it. You will see why preachers don't preach on predestination, and the ones that do give you what they think about predestination. They don't ever read what just the Bible says about predestination, because it would destroy every church in the world.
But you can't do that. I mean, Michael, if you just read the Bible the way it's written, I mean, nobody can understand that stuff. You got to, I mean, here is a verse and there is a verse. You put the verses together and suddenly you understand.
You have a Frankenstein of a doctrine when you start sewing things together like that.
Anyone knows you can't read the Bible. Not straight through, like, not in, you know, context or anything, because it makes no sense.
Well, not only do we read in context, we've got four places in the New Testament where it is referenced, but it opens up the entire Old Testament, and this subject opens up the entire New Testament. It is, it's the doorway that is at the cross. It is the place. If you want to look at predestination, you open the door and look from the cross backward. If you want to look at freedom, you open the door and look at the cross forward. And that's going to be the text of this. And I'm so excited that you're going with me on this one. because you're going to bring such a historical context to this as to what's been done with predestination. And people need to understand what every concept of predestination is that is out there. And I'm dependent on you to bring that out to the folks, because you know those things. You wouldn't even have to study for it. We need to know everything that is informationally out there about predestination. Then we're going to find out what is actually in the Bible about predestination. And you are going to see nothing that is out there informationally about predestination in any denomination in the world is in the Bible. It's not there. Our last week's PowerCast was all inspired my euphoria, as I like to call it, that I was experiencing, which was at the end of a program that we had to kind of redo. So Calgary is coming up, folks, and I'm going to enjoy the heck out of this meeting.
Hey, listen, this week we got a couple of emails. Well, firstly, before we go there, let me touch on something that Mike referred to, and that is last week's podcast was a disaster and a total success.
What did you do wrong, Barris?
Me? My God. I mean, all of last week was full of profanity from you. I just had to cut most of it. What we do is, let me just run over a couple of things we do here in the technical end of things here. I'm usually up around about 5 o'clock on a Monday, which is the day that we record this. And, you know, for the first little bit, I'll be making my coffee and checking my emails and so forth. And then for at least, generally 2 hours, 2.5 hours, I'm prepping for the show. I don't do anything before that because we might get emails in at the last moment. And I have a bunch of hardware here that we've invested in, and we have found a way, a sweet spot, if you like. We found a sweet spot for us to do the recording hardware-wise and software-wise, for that matter. I record Michael from one computer, and I record myself from a line straight into a digital interface to another computer. Sometimes, like today, for example, we're going to be talking for 4 hours, and you only get to hear an hour and a half of that because we just don't want you to hear Mike's profanity. So last week I was trying out a new piece of hardware which cuts out all the sounds beneath a certain threshold. I had the threshold up so loud last week that you could hear Mike, but you couldn't hear me. And because I'm so vain, I just said, no, I'm not going to put any of that to air. But Mike overrode me, and he said, no, put this to air. And so you got a 19-minute podcast last week, a PowerCast. And we have had some feedback to the effect that it was maybe the best one we ever put out.
I got one, and I can't tell you who it's from. For a couple of reasons, let me give you a summary here. Basically, it was great because you didn't have time to talk.
Me? I didn't have time to talk? Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Yes.
So much for the intro and outro. This week, we're going to do it without an intro, without an outro. And I won't give your book a plug either.
It was wonderful. Now, these are my own words. It's probably more gentle than my words, but, you know, why let an opportunity pass? So it was really good because only I talked.
The cad.
The other thing was I'm a used car salesman.
So you are? Yes. You're a used car salesman.
The text says, I'm a used car salesman. This is somebody I know and that knows me. They've visited here. And I got to tell you, they're supporters of the Gospel Revolution, and they're just a little tired of hearing themselves being used as the lowest form of humanity on earth. And then, but you know, I don't.
Hey, it could be worse. They could be a preacher.
Well, he does suggest we start using preachers a little bit more than used car salesmen as our whipping post. And then he tells me, well, Mike, you know that I love you. I'll listen to you next week and see if we have the same quality, we'll put it this way, the same quality of broadcast as we did the last time.
I didn't know that car salesmen were capable of loving, but this is interesting. Keep going, please.
But I don't come out unscathed. He says, blessings to you. You're not so humble, friend.
Who's he calling his friend now? You or me?
Speaking to me. I don't think he would refer to you as a friend.
It doesn't sound like it. He doesn't want to even hear me talk. It's probably the accent, you know. The accent puts off a lot of people.
I get it from you, mister. I'm the only one preaching the truth. And then he signs his name.
So. Mister, I'm the only one teaching the truth. And then he signs what?
Yeah. His name. You wanted me to say his name really bad,
no,
didn't you?
No, I don't care much for that because he doesn't like me. I don't care who doesn't like me. I married three people who didn't like me very much a lot of the time. don't care about that much.
Well, I think this is one more bad marriage, Barris, I tell you. No, he loves the shows. He loves the gospel.
Does he donate?
Tremendously. So you got to be nice, Barris.
He is a wonderful man.
And a wonderful car salesman.
He is the cream of the crop. Well, someone said to me once, the cream always rises to the top, but then so does the scum, you know. So I don't know what to. All right. You probably want me to move.
And I do know as someone in his business, goodness, this gentleman who only had the pleasure of meeting just a few years ago, I do know that one of his goals is that he uses his business to find needs where people need cars. So he allocates a certain number of cars that he gives away to people every year.
Oh, I love him. So I love him. And I need a car.
But, hey, you're going to have to get on his better side before that's ever going to happen.
He has a better side? He's a car salesman. Oh, that's funny. Oh, my.
Thank you very much, my friend. And this was sent in a text, so it wasn't an email to the gospel. So,
yeah, I wouldn't put that in writing either.
So we love being open with you guys and honest about the communications that we get. We can't always tell you who they are or things like that, but this is one of the responses that we got. And they said it's probably, as far as me expressing my understanding of the gospel, that it was probably one of the best. And I appreciate that. But, of course, the thing you got to understand, if Barris wasn't doing what he's doing, I would have never had the opportunity to say what I said. So you got to take the bitter with the sweet, folks. And I guess you get who's the bitter and who's the sweet in this scenario.
Just remember, I have got the red button in my hand right now, Michael.
And the orange headset, too.
The orange headset. Well, so we can't always say who writes to us, like the next person. This person.
Is it a secret letter?
It's a secret letter.
Uh-oh.
This person is not a car salesman. He's a pastor.
So a little lower on the food chain.
Correct.
Right? Oh, okay.
So he runs a Bible study, and they are using a course put out by somebody who I'm not going to name, about grace. And he said this particular lesson was, not so good. So what I'm going to do, he said, is I'm going to use a comparison between the Pauline passages regarding predestination as you guys taught them several weeks ago. Now, this may have been one of the best podcasts that we put out, and it was about predestination. You're going to hear more about it when we come back from Calgary, Canada.
Yeah, it was so good, we got to do more.
Yeah. And in that, what we did was we put together all of the places in the Bible where the Greek word for predestinated or predetermined occurred, and we used all of the passages that modern preachers use, either Arminian or Calvinist or Universalist or Redemptionist or any of them. We put these all side by side and compared them and came up with an amazing conclusion. Just go back through our PowerCasts. They're all up there on www.gospelrevolution.com and just listen to this one. And I think that you'll agree with me that we have proposed something which is very different from anything else you have heard before. Just listen to it. He said that he used the comparisons between all of the biblical passages regarding predestination, and he had a great response. He also said that he's been asked some very pointed questions, and that his night went very well. So we're looking forward to hearing more about that, Michael. Now, here is another email we got from Bernie Rouse, and he said this. Subject is Kid Luke. Strange subject. He said, "Hey guys, is it possible that Luke 24:44 was incorrectly translated and should read in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the writings concerning me? This would make the entire Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, to be scripture." Bernie Rouse, not that other Bernie.
Or the other one.
We used to have a Bernie on the show. Well, we didn't have him on the show. He used to get our newsletter. I don't think he ever donated. He was one of those people who say, "I don't like, and I'm never going to donate again." But he never did donate. You know, one of those kind of people. Bernie! Whenever you hear me saying Bernie, that is not Bernie Rouse, okay? So Bernie here says, Bernie Rouse, not the other Bernie. Okay. Bernie Rouse.
What is he suggesting?
Luke 24:44 he is talking about. Now, this is a story in Luke 24:44 where Jesus is walking on the Emmaus Road with the disciples who didn't recognize him. So, in this, Jesus said, and he said unto them, Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's suggesting, Bernie is asking, whether the Psalms should have been translated as the writings. And he's doing this in the light of the fact that the Gospel Revolution absolutely recognizes the Scriptures, or that would be, generally speaking, the Hebrew Old Testament, or the Old Testament, as Christianity calls it, as we recognize that as the Scriptures. And the reason we recognize that as the Scriptures is because Jesus recognized that as the Scriptures. Now, that was not anyone less than Jesus. It wasn't James, Peter, Paul, anyone. But he recognized the law, the writings of Moses, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets as Scripture. Now, Bernie, here is my answer to your question. I'm just going to try and beat Michael to the punch here. And that is that that would be true if the word used for the Psalms was graphe, which is writings, used variously elsewhere in the New Testament. But it's not graphe. It's not writings. It is psalmos, which means songs. And the only song book we have in the Bible is Psalms. So, good question, but in this particular verse in Luke 24:44, the word is is very clearly songs. It's psalms. It's mm-hmm. not graphe. It's not writing.
Yes. Now, I think this question has arisen as a result of earlier teachings that I have done on exactly what is scripture of and out of the Old Testament. I pretty well had an ironclad description that the scriptures were only the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, and the prophets. And that would have left out the history books, Kings, Chronicles, things like that. And it would also left out Proverbs. Now, let me tell you the criteria by which I had that was that everyone who was a writer in the New Testament, including the quotes of Jesus, all quoted from the law, the first five books, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, or the prophets. And we did that for a long time until Danny Meniskanen's pointed out, and I had seen this, but thought that it was referring to, it was First or Second Kings, I don't remember. But you do find that referenced back to actually a place in, I believe it's out of Genesis. So it's like, oh, well, even though this says it's a reference to Kings, this actually does go back to Genesis, and Kings is quoting Genesis. But once you stop and read it in context, as Danny did, Paul is directly quoting from Kings and referring to the story in Kings. Now, after this happened, I realized that I did not have the position that I had before with such an ironclad understanding of that and presentation of it. So I backed away from that strictest definition of what is scripture, and we kind of left it at that. Let me tell you, the most important thing about all of this is that we know that the New Testament is not scripture. That's the takeaway, folks. That is the takeaway. Now, even with this understanding or with this reference and Paul making this declaration about Kings, and I'm kind of still where I was. I see it this way. There is the law, the Psalms, the prophets, the Proverbs, and the history books. That, in my mind, is the way that I would put this in any categories. I find no place where that the Proverbs in the New Testament are called the Scriptures. And it's not that the Proverbs is not quoted, it's that they are referred to as Proverbs, not the term graphe, as Barris has pointed out to you, when it is referring to Scripture. So that's not there. And even the one, I'm at a loss at the moment because it's been so many years since we covered this, but I think the only place where that Proverbs is quoted is, I think, by James. And I've been asking people for a long time to go find that quote in Proverbs. And even though he makes a statement, he references Proverbs, there is specific reference to Proverbs, but I can't find anything in Proverbs that is anywhere near this quote whatsoever. So I'm still of the persuasion. I'm not saying, oh, if you think the whole Old Testament is scripture, you're just wrong. I don't need to do that whatsoever, because I don't think there's anything that takes away from, even if you embrace the entire Old Testament as scripture, there's nothing that takes away from the understanding that we have of what the gospel is. And isn't that the most important thing? So that is my breakdown. I still see the scriptures as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, as is said here and in other places by Jesus. Jesus said to go search the scriptures, and if he's going to tell us to go search the scriptures, then he tells us what the scriptures are. I'm still content with that, Barris.
For sure. If he says go search the scriptures, it's a pretty certain thing that he wasn't talking about writings that followed him.
Definitely, it was things that were written before he was ever here. That also includes, now this must be said also, that what Jesus said himself is not scripture. Everything that Jesus is alleged to have said in the New Testament, valid or invalid, there's nothing that would suggest that Jesus himself would have thought that what he said was scripture. It could have very well been prophetic even, but it what Jesus would have said, based on what Jesus said, he wasn't expecting fulfillment of his words. He was expecting fulfillment of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets.
The scriptures.
Yes, the scriptures. This gives clarity to research and study and gives a very wonderful paradigm. Now, my understanding of these things is still in process, as I have admitted. But that's where I'm at right now. The one thing that I really emphasize, though, is the vitally important part of this is that you do not think that the New Testament is scripture. It is absolutely, I've just become to see it as a prescription for mental illness to think that the entire New Testament is scripture. When you've got these guys who wrote in the New Testament declaring their opposition to what the other writer said. And again, you know, I remember, how does, you know, I left my coat at Troas, bring it to me. How is that scripture?
I left my coat in downtown Troas. You know what, Jeff Robertson and I were talking just the other day, and he put up a new article, and I just loved it, and it was an article about what the scriptures really are, and it was one of the first posts that he ever made, because it was actually made early on Facebook, but now it's in our website, because I just think it's worth preserving. And in that, he also, I think he put a video about what is and what isn't scriptures. So you can find that on our website. And we really need to move on.
Yeah, we've spent some good time on this. But I think, Bear, said it's important that we do. So folks, please make up your own mind here. I'm telling you, this is the way I look at it. I can explain to you why I look at it this way, but that doesn't mean that we have to come in absolute solidarity about the view of the Old Testament. But the one thing that if the gospel is going to make sense to you at all, you just cannot accept the absolute illusion that the New Testament is scripture. And that includes the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the letters.
Which pretty much brings us to today's topic, and that is, we have been reading through a letter penned by Dr. Jim, when I say doctor, it's we don't know where his doctorates are from, but it could be a degree, Miller, could be, because he doesn't say where they're from, so I guess we'll never know. But it's from Dr. Jim Richards, in a letter where he attacks not just the Gospel Revolution, but Mike Williams personally, and other grace teachers, of whom he was one of the foremost, a quarter of a century ago. So I'm just going to read from the letter here, Mike, and we read, recklessly handing, and this goes back to a week or so back, and we're going to cover the stuff we didn't cover in last week's podcast, but, or we did cover it, but it didn't get to air. He writes, recklessly handling the word of God is always an earmark for coming trouble. It seems when these teachers cannot make, by these teachers he means Mike Williams and others, cannot make the word say what they need to for it to say, they simply reject that portion of the word. Now, I'm glad that this is butting up next to our previous statement. Mm-hmm. I'm really happy about that. This rejection of the word, he says, starts with the Old Testament. Now, I think that Michael has just made it abundantly clear that we not only do not reject the Old Testament here at the Gospel Revolution, but that we embrace it wholeheartedly. Mm-hmm. Writer continues, it was a rejection of the Old Testament that paved the way for the early church fathers to reinterpret what the New Testament meant. Now, if that's true, then we should be, of all people, people who prize the Old Testament, we should be, of all people, the group who are most capable of determining what the New Testament means. Continuing here, this leads to a rejection of the Old Testament testimony of God. In the absence of that testimony, our concepts of God are based on subjective human philosophy, leading to heresy. Here is a fascinating word, heresy. When he says this leads to a rejection of the Old Testament testimony of God, what on earth is he talking about? And from here you can go to the New Testament testimony of God, which is 1 Corinthians 5, I think. But we'll get there. I'll let you know soon.
Well, number one, let me go ahead and make a confession. I am a heretic.
Oh, Michael. Oh, dear. Oh, Michael. No, just you need to be quiet for a moment. I mean, a confession of that, a confession like that just deserves a moment's silence.
And so the moment has passed.
Yeah. Okay. What were you saying?
And now, if you read the definition of heresy, you will know that I am definitely a heretic. And in many circles, Jim Richards is a heretic. Everybody is somebody's heretic.
Oh, now you've gone from confession to accusation. This is dreadful.
In Catholicism, within Catholicism, the Pope is one person who is not a heretic because he bears the going and the majority view of what truth is amongst Catholics. So while you may call the Pope a heretic, there's 1 billion people on earth who do not call him a heretic. So this word is just, number one, it's thrown around. Anytime you want to accuse somebody of something and degrade them and dismiss them, it is this term heresy. I embrace this term because I do not teach that which the majority believes. That, I believe, as far as I know, Barris, that is the definition of heresy, isn't it?
The Greek word for heresy, and let's just read this, Acts chapter 24:14 says, "But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they called heresy." Now that word is heresiasis or heresio, and it means to choose, to think for yourself, to prefer one thing over another. So the next time you go to the restaurant and they hand you a menu, you've got to say, oh, heck, no. If I read the menu, I've got to choose one thing over another. No, I don't want to be a heretic.
Yeah, and look who was accused of heresy. It was the early church, right?
Yep. How about that?
Yeah. So, let me tell you, folks, if based on all previous understanding of spirituality, if you think that Jesus is the center of understanding for spirituality in this world, you are a heretic. That is heresy around the planet. So, I don't know why we have to throw around words like this, except for the need where there's insecurity that we have to denigrate and reduce somebody else so that we are listened to because we are superior.
The opposite of heresy in religion is orthodoxy.
Yep.
And we have to remember that we have multiple thousands of orthodox Christians,
mm-hmm.
anywhere from Catholicism all the way through to, well, non-Catholicism, the schism, the great schism that happened back in 1100, where the Eastern Orthodox Coptics, the Armenian, the Syriac Christians, the Ethiopic
on and on.
This didn't just happen with Luther and the Protestant exactly. Reformation. This has been going on ever since. The bastard child of paganism evolved into the Roman Catholic Church, or should we say, institutionalized Christianity.
Right.
Been happening all that time. And when you've got multiple thousands of orthodoxies all claiming the same Holy Spirit brought them to such incredibly disparate and divergent positions, many of whom would kill each other happily and did.
By the thousands.
By the thousands. Please, orthodoxy is an oxymoron.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be oxy from the last syllable of orthodoxy and moron as in, I think I'll shut up.
So, yeah, this is, why can't this be a meeting of ideas and understanding instead of having to demoralize the person you disagree with? At least in the gospel revolution, these things don't exist. And I'm so proud of that.
Getting back to where we were, the Bible or classical Greek coined the term heresy. And it was a very noble thing. Socrates, Plato, so many of the Greek philosophers upon which our modern Western thinking is based prized the concept of heresy. They prized the thought that one could think for oneself and break out of the mindset in which we had been brought up. So if you're called a heretic, love it.
Yeah, be proud of the title.
Going back to this letter, the writer says, this leads to a rejection of the Old Testament testimony of God.
The issue becomes, what is the testimony of God? Paul mentioned the testimony of God. The gospel is the testimony of God. Paul's teaching made it very clear. There's two glories. One has been done away with. The other is here. So the testimony of God is now not anything to do with the law. It has nothing to do with the prophets. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with us being in being the very image of Christ.
And what you're saying is there was one view and opinion of God, and there is now another,
yes,
different view and opinion of God. This leads, the writer says, to a rejection of the Old Testament testimony of God. So you're saying that the testimony of God in the Old Testament was one thing?
Yes.
And, of course, that's if you were ever a Jew.
Well, exactly. We can't ever forget that point, which slips from us constantly if we don't reestablish that fact, that the law was only given to the Jewish nation, it was only given to Israel.
Now, you referred, I think, to Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
So let's read this in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God.
Mm-hmm.
For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now,
wow.
Michael, the writer of this letter is talking about the testimony of God in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus Christ hadn't died and been crucified in the Old Testament.
So yes. Yeah, God's testimony wasn't complete. I mean, this is the full testimony of God is the cross. Everything leading up to it was a part of God's testimony. But the finality of his testimony, the conclusion of his testimony, the end of the story was the cross.
All of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament were about Jesus.
All for our sakes to whom the ends of the world were to come upon, the end of the age, the end of the Jewish nation. As a prophetic nation, the end of the temple age, the end of sacrifices, the end of sins, the end of transgressions, as Daniel prophesied about, that it was all coming to an end.
You know, when you're saying that, I just keep thinking of Jesus' words on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It is finished.
What a powerful exclamation point, you know. I mean, goodness, I could think of a lot of things to say while I'm being crucified. It hurts would probably be the number one thing.
It really is.
But that's not what was on the mind of Christ as he was on the cross. It was his absolute assurance. Oh, man, I'm telling you, Barris, if we ever got that reality in our heads as to what was going through Jesus' head while he was there with the crown of thorns, on the cross, bleeding suffering, had suffered, whipped, shamed, spat on, and yet the thing that was going on in his mind was this: it is finished. To realize that you were the one that God had called to be the culmination of everything written, every directive given, every law given, every prophecy in effect, that what had just happened to you was the end of it all. Wow. Now, we understand a bit more now why it says that Jesus endured all of that for the joy that was set before him.
Mm-mm-mm.
Oh, wow. Yes. Knowing that you were the culmination of all things. You're the culmination of history. You're the culmination of creation itself.
Mm.
There was creation, and then there's the new creation, which was in mind before creation.
And that is predestination.
That is predestination in its whole package. And we can't take any part of that out. We start out with a mistake happened in the cross.
Oh, better than that, a mistake happened in the garden.
Oh, yes. Yeah, a mistake happened, mistakes and mistakes and mistakes and mistakes.
Isn't it amazing? God created the earth. He created humanity. And he calls it good.
Yep.
He saw everything and called it good. We see it and we call it the fall.
Yeah, and people, the very same people that call it the fall, say that he's all-knowing, all-seeing, all, you can't, you know, nothing happens, it's God's will in our lives today.
He knows the end from the beginning?
Yeah, but this just kind of slipped up on him, you know? Now, I have to tell you, I was part of that for many years, most all of my life up until just the last 2 years, I suppose. But it was never settled. Even when Barris and I had these conversations, I admitted, I just, you know, there is something here and I can't put my finger on it, but I can't change my position until I know what I'm changing it to.
Now, Michael, this rejection of the word starts with the Old Testament. It was a rejection of the Old Testament that paved the way for the early church fathers to reinterpret what the New Testament meant. Dr. James Richards, I'm an amateur historian. You're a doctor. Oh, gosh, you're a doctor three times, four times over. So I'm sure that you're able to answer my question. What church fathers reinterpreted what the New Testament meant by rejecting the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Help me understand this, because I'm just a bit of a dope. I'm not nearly as educated as you. I don't have any bloody doctorates at all. And I'm just, well, let's face it, I'm stupid. Would you tell me what church fathers did that? You quote church fathers in italics. Like, well, they weren't really church fathers. Well, the only people I know of were the Gnostics and the Marcionites who actually you could be referencing, and they aren't even, no one calls them church fathers because apparently they're heretics. So that's the first question I have for you, Dr. Jim. And as we keep going here, they then reject the teachings of Jesus, stating that he was a teacher of the law or that he came only to the lost sheep of Israel. Gee, I never heard you teach that, but you may have.
Oh, Jesus came as the Savior of the world.
Now, there you go. John the Baptist, what did he say?
Yeah, exactly. The thing that we do not deny is that God chose Israel as players on the stage. This had to be played out in front of the world. The whole world needed to see this played out. This is the people to whom God gave the promises, the covenants. Paul makes this very clear in Romans. Before I go to these verses, let me just restate what you have read here. I want this to be very clear. Then they reject the teachings of Jesus, stating that he was a teacher of the law and that he came only to the lost sheep of Israel. Well,
whatever that means.
Yeah, whatever that means. Number one, I've never rejected the teachings of Jesus. Number two, we've never come anywhere near saying that Jesus came only to the lost sheep of Israel. We do not say that. Gosh, I do not reject any of the teachings of Jesus, none whatsoever. That he was a teacher of the law. That is true. He was a teacher of the law, and he also preached the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, we covered that week before last about how that Jesus, yes, you're right, Jesus did preach the kingdom of God, and he said that the kingdom of God would arrive just as soon as what he was preaching had spread throughout the Roman Empire, and then the end would come. That's exactly what happened. Indeed, Jesus was a teacher of the law. Jesus said, you say the law says, thou shalt not kill, but I'm telling you, if you even get angry, you've broken the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I'm telling you. So, yes, we do say Jesus was a teacher of the law. Now, Jim says that Jesus raised the bar.
Dr. Jim.
Jim says that Jesus raised the bar on the law, and I don't agree with that. Jesus simply gave proper definition to the law. Jesus didn't raise the law. The law was the law was the law before Jesus came, and while Jesus was here, the difference is that Jesus has put an end to the law. which is rejected by the writer of the letter, even though Paul says this over and over again, that this is indeed what happened. The second part of this is that he came only to the lost sheep of Israel.
What is that about?
When he says here he came only to the lost sheep of Israel, it is stated in Matthew that Jesus came first to the lost sheep of Israel. That's what he came for. Now, Jim is saying that it is being taught by somebody that he only came to the lost sheep of Israel. So this is what we want to set straight here. And when it talks about the lost sheep of Israel, he's talking about the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. In chapter 3 of Romans, he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." Now, the oracles of God are broken down into several things in chapter 9. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom," now what oracles were given to them, "to whom pertaineth the adoption." So that was part of the oracles of God. The adoption was given to them, and the glory, goodness gracious, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Wow. Now, it looks like that we can conclude that the focus was on Israel, absolutely on Israel. But look where this goes after this. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." So first he questions how many that this prophecies and the word was given to Israel, how many of them actually qualified for it. So there's a question put there about that. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now we go into the story of Sarah. Now, all of this was to culminate about Israel. Everything about Israel was about what? The seed. That's what this was to culminate in. Man, we read the Old Testament with great desire to see into it, but we also accept that everything about every promise, now look at this, now this is very important. So everything about the adoption, everything about the glory of God, the view and the opinion of God, which is reality, everything about the covenants, everything about the giving of the law, everything about the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Now, all of that, when we read that, Barris, what we're supposed to be understanding is the seed. What was the seed? The seed was Christ. I'm hoping that the writer would not disagree that the seed was Christ himself. So that which was put on stage was to represent the entire human race when it came to the seed. The law was given to a small group of people, the covenants, the promises, all of those things, so that this could be played out to be proven. You can't be a part of the covenant. I have to make a covenant with myself that will apply to the entire world, but I have to prove you can't keep your end of the deal by choosing a group of people to show the whole world it's not possible. So you might say that Israel was chosen to fail. Now, did Israel fail? Yes, Israel failed. What did they fail at? They failed at keeping God's law. There is none righteous, even they, the Jews themselves, through their own prophets, declared there is none righteous, no, not one. So the Jews failed. All those Jews, they failed. Man, I'm telling you what. And then we get all kinds of anti-Semitic things going on because people don't understand the full picture of this. Because the fact is we are now all Israel. This is for the whole planet now. I'm very grateful to the nation of Israel for the role that has been played. It just cannot be diminished. We are here because of them. We understand the gospel because of them. The world is here because of them. If you stick with the story, you get the gospel. But if you drag the story into today and you apply scriptural significance today to these things, the story gets cloudy.
If we follow the story from the beginning to the end, that's a good thing. But if we...
And the end was the cross, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
But if we try and reverse engineer...
Yeah.
If we take the New Testament and we reverse engineer it, it makes what the writer of this letter is saying is true, actually. You've got to follow the story forward.
Yes, exactly. So I hope this has brought some clarity. I don't want anyone thinking that we place not only the scriptures in a less prominent space or Israel in a less prominent space. In fact, I think we put it in the most prominent space that it had could ever possibly be put in by people on this side of the cross. This understanding of the gospel includes Israel. It is Christians that sends all Jews to hell. It is Christians that either Christians send all Jews to hell, or it is Christians that get Jews into heaven without the cross.
Well, let's have a listen to Franklin Graham. Now, here's the son of Billy Graham. He should know what he's talking about. Let's have a listen to him.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Here now is Reverend Franklin Graham.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is.
Isn't
that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people, good innocent people, children, massacred. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven. The innocent people were killed without being revealed or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents or something else.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill.
Can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before Him, forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. They are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious this is.
Isn't that a cruel action?
What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God. I'm not the judge.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
So as you heard Franklin, everybody that died in the Holocaust went to hell. But you have another set of Christians who, because they take verses out of context, that regardless of whether Israel believes or not, because it says, in the end, all of Israel shall be saved. All right? Well, let me tell you, in the end came 2,000 years ago, and all Israel was saved, folks. But here, you see, when you take that statement and you take the end being someplace in the future, then you've got to remove the cross. Yeah. You've got to say the cross is irrelevant, and we embrace predestination for Israel, but not for the whole world.
Now, we have already covered in other podcasts, we've covered the fact that it was the Catholic Church, after Protestantism started calling the Pope the Whore of Babylon, the Pope gave to his Jesuit people, under the auspices of Loyola, he told them, please come up with something which will confound the Protestants about whether or not I am the Whore of Babylon. And they came up with two ideas. One was praetorism, one was futurism. Up until then, everything that happened was historicism. In other words, we're living today, let's please God. End of story. But once the Protestants started calling the Pope the Whore of Babylon, he needed to get out from under that cloud. And so if the Whore of Babylon was way in the past, or if the Whore of Babylon was way in the future, how could it possibly be the Pope? This whole deal about misplacing scripture time-wise, consider, only 150 years ago, the concept of the rapture was invented. You cannot find anything in any belief statement in any church in North America or anywhere in the world prior to about 170 years ago about the rapture. You cannot find it. Why? Because it was a projection of futurism that was an invention of the Catholic Church in order to get the Pope from under the cloud. And this whole deal about changing the time. Look, the time happened.
Yeah. So Protestants have spent their time coming up with doctrines to prove Catholics right.
How sad is that?
Who they curse and say, most of them say, won't even go to heaven anyway.
Call them heretics, I believe.
Yeah, because, well, they're...
To use Dr. Jim's words.
Well, exactly. And yet, when it comes to, you know, when we can get everybody together on an issue, then, you know, hey, they're quite all right. We're ignoring the fact that they're going to hell because we can use them.
If they're on our side about abortion, they're our brothers.
Yeah, exactly. And that's to say nothing about any position on the subject at all from the Gospel Revolution. We're just pointing out a fact. Now, here is the issue. You misplace the end, and you're going to have to develop all kinds of doctrines to support, and your doctrine will have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. Your doctrine can't have a basis in Scripture if you place the end of the world at any other place other than the cross. There is no place. You have to come up with terms like, as Barris pointed out, the rapture. Goodness, you've got to try to say it happened way before then, or it's going to happen way after then. But folks, the wonderful, sane thought that Jesus actually knew what he was talking about.
Oh, come on. Don't be ridiculous now.
Isn't it ridiculous?
You always go too far.
Jesus might have actually been the Savior of the world.
Imagine.
Whoa. Nah. He was, if and but or maybe. Well, this is one place, and my friend is constantly reminding me of my arrogance of saying we're the only ones that teach the true gospel. But I do say that, but it's always with this question. Show me somebody else who is teaching this gospel. Show me somebody else that says that the end was the end. Show me another ministry that says that there are no unfulfilled prophecies coming. Show me one ministry that says that Jesus redeemed the whole world, end of story. I'll stop saying that. In fact, I will advertise those guys.
You're just trying to prove you're smarter than a car salesman.
I know, but I don't make that statement trying to garner praise. I make it to try to show you how far off the world is, because how far off religion is, how far off is Christianity. Show me somebody who is teaching this. Now, we have people that have been associated with the gospel revolution over the years that are teaching it, of which we are tremendously grateful. One of them, Bob Hines, Pep Washburn. The list just goes on and on and on of folks that have written books and proclaimed these things, but these are out of a result of the gospel revolution. Now, let me tell you another thing. This is a very interesting caveat about everything we teach in the gospel revolution. Once people hear it, they know they've always known it.
Mm.
Once people hear it, they know they've always known it. It was there. It was there in childhood. It sprung up at this moment. They were at a wedding and it was clear. They did this. They were at a funeral. It was clear. They had this experience. They heard this preacher say that and it was clear. Fleeting moments of reality of the gospel that has freed the entire human race. Fleeting moments of realism in an ocean of obscurity. And folks, we do not believe that we are teaching anybody anything they haven't had all of their lives. Folks, it's like watching the moonlight reflect off of a molecule of water standing at the ocean at just the right time, at just the right place, and you see the light, and then suddenly it's gone. But folks, in the understanding of the gospel, you get to stand in the full light of day all of the time. You don't ever have to vacillate back into, well, I wonder if this is the will of God. Man, I'm not, well, I wonder if I've offended God. I wonder if Aunt Sally went to heaven. I wonder and I wonder and I wonder, 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 wonder who. Well, you don't have to wonder who anymore. You don't have to wonder what anymore. Folks, freedom is freedom, as we told you on PowerCast last, and I will try to refrain from another euphoria.
So tell me, who did write the Book of Love?
Well,
only two old blokes like us, mate, could have come up with
it. I even know what that song was all about. Yeah, you have to be of certain age, not old age, but a certain age to have been able to identify with that little rendition.
I'm going to be 86 and a half.
And someday, I'm going to say
a certain age, but not old.
Yeah. But not old, yeah. Exactly. Old can never be the age you are. It's a certain age.
No.
Exactly. This is a wonderful gospel, my friends. Yeah, we appreciate your comments. Goodness gracious, we appreciate your insults.
We appreciate your money.
Yeah, we appreciate your funding. We appreciate when you defund. If you just
no, we
tell
don't.
Us
no,
why.
No, no, no. We
you don't
appreciate
want me to say
your
that.
Money. Don't mess this up now, mate.
Just tell us why, you know, and then give us a chance to talk about it. I tell you, it is just so easy for people to throw people away because, you know, we get offended or something, and that's one thing I appreciate about my friend is that he expresses what he loves about us and what he doesn't like about us, but he never ever.
You're talking about me?
Yeah, he don't like you at all.
Hey, have we heard back from Dr. Jim at all? Has anyone gotten back to us and said, oh, we were talking to Dr. Jim and he said, what a bunch of idiots.
No, nobody so far. Because I'm convinced Jim would get saved if he listened to all of this.
Oh, yeah, mate. Well, you know, if he can get past the cash, maybe.
I know. Well, it's...
Hey, listen, I was thinking just the other day, Dr. Jim, he can sell his stuff for $400. What have you got that, I mean, maybe you're not good enough. What have we got that we can pass off for $400?
Well, I don't know. I could try just about anything, you know, good looks or something.
No, we know
maybe.
That. We know that you'd try anything, but... That's not what we're talking about. I mean, surely you got some teachings out there. I mean, if we have set so many people free, surely there is something worth $400 out there. Come on.
Well, we've got a lot, but the vast majority of it is absolutely free. I mean, you can get.
Oh, please, Mike. I'm trying to help you.
I know. We do. And don't get me wrong. We do have some series for sale. I think the very top end of that is probably $40 for the largest series that we have. And
does that teach you how to be successful in life?
No, it doesn't.
Well, see, that's what Dr. Jim's got this stuff, you know.
I know. It frees you to be successful in life.
$40. But, I mean, 10% of what he's getting. Fair dinkum, mate.
We just need to raise the prices.
Well, we're not selling any anyway, so why not?
Well, it's hard to sell things when 99% of everything you've got is published freely.
That's true. Yeah.
I understand that, and I'm actually very pleased with that. We want to make the gospel available to the planet. If we possibly can, and we're doing our best effort to do that, and we want to make it clear what is the difference between the gospel and Christianity. I want you to understand there is a difference.
Yeah, about $400 difference.
Jim's letter has helped us to explain that much better than we would have been able to without the letter. And that's why we're continuing with it, and we will continue with it next week until we get to the end of it. And then, who knows, maybe the end will come then.
Maybe the end will come. You really don't want to miss next week. Next week, we're talking about James the Jerk, Peter the and John the Judge.
You cannot use that word.
And we're going to be talking about James the Jerk, Peter the... Nope, can't think of another word. And John the Judge. So don't miss out next week because it's going to be, well, it's going to be interesting.
As always. Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
And so, family, it is that we must leave you. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Just call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in downtown, bustling Eva, Alabama.
Oh, it's not downtown Alabama no more?
Well, it's a very small state. We have uptown and downtown in Alabama.
Just one, right? Just one uptown and one downtown.
Most of it.
And it's good evening from Michael Williams right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410, where we have just pulled through a very hard winter, and I thank you for all the prayers for what we are having to endure here of the 7 days we've had below 70 degrees. It's amazing.
Poor baby.
I know. You know, our president lives less than about 12 miles from me here. So you can tell I live in a very nice place. I don't live in the same type of housing, but it is the same area. And believe me, it would take a wise person of some degree to choose this area to live in. That is for sure. And I count myself as one of those wise people. Thank you guys. Thank you for making this PowerCast possible. Thank you for making our trip to Canada possible. We're loaded. We're ready. this is one of them I wish would just hurry up. I wish we were leaving Thursday, to go to Canada to do this. I think this is going to be a major cornerstone for the gospel revolution. So if you are unable to attend, make sure you get the series that will be recorded as well as we can get it recorded, and we'll make it available to you as soon as possible. But come and sit in on it. You'll be able to ask questions. One thing about the gospel revolution is
questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it don't mean you right. Did I say that with the right accent?
It's where you're from as well.
Oh, Alabama, I love you. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
getting better.
Every time.